We're in the book of Ruth, and as we go there, there's basically two kinds of Mother's Day sermons. The first kind is such that you have a direct address to mothers and say, "Mothers, here's the kind of mother that you should strive to be." And on the other side of the scale, you have an address that's more geared toward children and says, "Here's why you should honor the mother that you have." And what the book of Ruth provides for us is kind of two messages in one. It offers us both a message addressing mothers, the kind of mother that you ought to be, and it addresses everyone with regard to the mother that in fact you have. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll look at the book of Ruth together this morning. The book of Ruth, we're given two different women. In fact, we're given a tale of two mothers, if you will. The story of Ruth and the story of Naomi. We're in Ruth chapter 1. The Bible says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land." Now that seems like a rather boring way to start a book. I mean, it's necessary background information, but what we have to understand is exactly what it's saying when it's setting us up for this story. And I love the book of Ruth because as far as stories go, it's one of those stories that just, it has something for everybody. It has characters that you love to hate, the near kinsman at the end who says, "No, I can't help out this woman," that you've begun to fall in love with this woman throughout because she's so humble, she's so kind, she's so self-sacrificing, and you love this heroine in the story, and you come to the place and you have this villain who says, "No, I'm not going to help her." Like, boo, hiss, you know, and everybody's rattling. And then you've got Boaz, and everybody's like, "Oh, here's the hero to the heroine. He's the good guy. He's the knight in shining armor." You've got a bitter old woman who calls herself bitter. What a good word for Naomi, right? By the end, she's called worshiper. And she's filled with praise and with songs. I love this story. So as this story is being set up, it's not just giving us background information so that we can hear a nice story. This is a story from the perspective of God. So this is a true story, but it's a story that has to be framed not just in light of the events, but in light of the events from a certain perspective. So now when it says, in the days when the judges ruled, we have to understand what's happening as the judges ruled. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Okay, we're seated right next to the book of Judges. What is the context that it's giving to us here? Why is this important? Well, as we work through the book of Judges, we see that there's a certain cyclical process to the people of God in their relationship with God. They're in the promised land. They've been redeemed. They've been claimed. They've been owned. They've been brought into contract relation with none other than God himself at Mount Sinai. He's given them nothing less than his presence in the tabernacle. He is going to give them a place where they go and they celebrate and they remember. But in the midst of it all, as he's promised them victory, they refuse to drive out the enemy. The enemy that in fact personifies nothing less than sin, because it corrupts, it defiles, it draws them away from their God, and it will destroy them like a cancer from the inside out. And so as they fall into sin, God gives them over to servitude. And they go from freedom back into slavery as they fall under the heavy-handedness of those who are not supposed to even be there. So God turns them over to servitude, and when they come to the end of themselves, they turn to God in supplication, and they pray. And God hears their cry, and because of his great love for them, not because of their obedience, but because of his great love for them, he answers with salvation, and he raises up a judge. But we see that this is a cycle over and over and over and over again in the book of Judges, and it wants us to keep this cycle in mind. Because in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Well, that's not a big deal. That's kind of just life, right? We have the Great Depression. We have the famine in the land. Wait a minute. This is a big deal. Because Deuteronomy 11 had made a promise to this people. We're going to read this. I'll put it up on the screen so you don't even have to go there. But in Deuteronomy 11, verses 8 through 17, God says, "You shall therefore keep the whole commandment." That is, don't sin. "Keep the commandment that I command you today so that you may be strong, so you can go in and take possession of the land that you're going over to possess, that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them and to their offspring. But understand this, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's abundant, it's sweet, it's rich, it's good. There's lots." He says, furthermore, "The land that you are entering to take possession is not like the land of Egypt that you just left, where you sowed your seed and you had to bring water to make sure it was irrigated like a garden of vegetables. Instead, the land that you're going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys. There's natural irrigation canals carved into the land by God. God built the irrigation system here. This land drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for." Okay, are you starting to put the pieces together? There was a famine in the land that God cares for. There's a famine in the land of God's abundance. There's a famine in the land of God's blessing. "The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon this land from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, then he'll give rain for your land in its season, both the early rain and the later rain, so that you may gather in your grain, your wine, your oil, everything that comes from the land. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full." This is a promise. So help me God, says God. Okay? This is a promise from God. You will eat and be full. But take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside, and you serve other gods, worshiping them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord your God has given you. When he says in verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. It's one land that in particular. It's the land of blessing. It's the land of promise. It's the land of abundance. It's the land flowing with milk and honey. Why is there a famine in this land? There's a famine in this land because of sin. There's a famine in this land because they've walked away from God. There's a famine in this land because they're not keeping their part of the bargain in loving and serving and obeying God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's a famine in the land. That's the tension. That shouldn't be, but it's there. So as we start to walk through the book of Ruth, we'll find that it's in four chapters. And if we could just put it into very, very wide-sweeping summaries of each chapter, we'll find that in chapter 1, life is rough. Look at verse 1 there. There's a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah goes to sojourn in a different land, the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and his name of his wife was Naomi. The names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab, and they remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. Oh, wait a minute. We're far away from home. Husband dies. And she's left, but she still has her two sons. So these two sons, verse 4, take Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. So now they've got roots. Now they're not just sojourning. Now they're stuck, if you will. They live there 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion die. Now the woman is left without her two sons and without her husband. There's no infrastructure. There's no support. And there's no social security system from Uncle Sam. She's by herself with nothing in a strange land that's not the land of blessing. Life is tough. So she hears there's some good things happening back in Bethlehem, back in the promised land. She's going to go home. And then she tells her daughters, listen, don't bother coming with me. Look down in verse 12. Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. I'm too old to have a husband. She says, no, my daughters, middle of verse 13, it's exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Life is rough. And I know whose fault it is. I know who's in control of this rough life. It didn't just happen. There's a God behind this, and his hand is against me. Orpah leaves. Ruth stays. In fact, Ruth says, I'm going to go with you. Where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. She says, okay, I see that I'm not going to win. Verse 19, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they get to Bethlehem, the whole town is stirred up because of them. And the women of the town say, is this Naomi? And she said, don't call me the pleasant one, which is what Naomi means. Don't call me the pleasant one. Instead, call me the bitter one, Mara. Because the Almighty, the one who has all power to do good, has dealt very bitterly with me and given me bad. I went away full, which isn't necessarily true. She went away in the middle of a famine looking for more. I went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me the pleasant one when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Life is rough. And she knows why it's rough, because there's a God in heaven and he's been keeping track that she walked away from the land of blessing. Now he's turned his hand against me. He's giving me my due. And it stinks. Life is rough. Chapter 2. God is good. And you got to love how this story is crafted. I mean, there's a divine storyteller telling us not just facts, but telling us facts from the divine perspective. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Naomi just happened to have a relative of her husband's who was a worthy man. He was a standout man in the community. Excellent. And we'll get into it just a little bit further, but he's a quality guy from the inside out. So when he has the qualities of God on the inside, he has the blessings of God that go with it on the outside. So verse 2. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. If I can just find favor with anybody, let me find favor with somebody. So she said to her, go, my daughter. Verse 3. So she went out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she just so happened to come to the part of the field that belonged to the worthy man Boaz. And it's told as though this was an event, it's a story-changing event, it's a life-changing event, and it just so happened. Wink, wink, nod, nod, shove, shove. Okay, this didn't just happen, it happened because there's a God who is in control, there's a God whose hand is on the events of even these lives, and it isn't for evil, it's for good. and we find out how Boaz treats her and gives her extra food throughout the day. So verse 17, she gleans in his field until evening, beats out everything that she gleans, and it's a lot. And so she comes to verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, "So where did you glean today? Where have you worked? You've obviously gotten a lot. So blessed be the man who took notice of you. Blessed be the one that you happened to find favor in his sight." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And after she picks her jaw up off the floor, Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord. The God whose hand was against me, this same God, his kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours. He's one of our redeemers." Verse 22, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "This is good." "This is good, my daughter-in-law. This is good because God is still good." And so we come to chapter 3 and we find that there's hope. And she says, chapter 3, verse 1, Naomi, her mother-in-law, says, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you so that there may be good to you, so that it may be well with you?" She comes back. She has no aspirations. She has no hope. She has no nothing, no plans. She's just wondering if maybe she can eke out a subsistence in this land of blessing that she walked away from in the midst of famine. It's like getting another quarter, sticking it in the pinball machine, pulling back the lever, and let's see where this one goes. But now all of a sudden, that she knows that God is still good and his goodness is still toward her, now she has the hope to begin to plan. And she says, "Let's see where this goes. Let's see if God won't give us more." Not in a gimme kind of way, but in a I'll trust him kind of way. And so she comes up with this plan. And she says, let's see. Verse 2, "Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. Do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he'll tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." It sounds like a crazy plan. We don't quite understand all of it. But as she lays down at his feet, she ends up waking him up, and he wakes up about midnight, and he is scared. "Who is this at my feet?" And so it says in verse 8, "At midnight the man was startled, and he turned over, and behold, there was a woman laying at his feet." He said, "Who are you?" You can only imagine with what intensity that came out. "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant." Then she uses a phrase that he had used with her back in chapter 2. "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And basically she says, "Will you take care of me?" And he says, "May God bless you, my child, my daughter. Of course, I'll do everything that you ask." He says, "I know," end of verse 11, "both I know and my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." It's true, I am a redeemer. But, enter disappointment, there is another redeemer who's closer than I am. "Remain tonight, and if he will redeem you, then good. Let him do it. If not, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you." There's a promise from a worthy man. So she goes home, not knowing what's going to happen. Verse 18, she tells Naomi everything that happens, and Naomi says, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, because I know men. I know how they work." This man will not rest until he settles the matter today. It's kind of a basic story outline, isn't it? Life is rough. God is good. There is hope. And then we find that change has come. That the outlook is no longer bleak. The story's not going to be dire and end in a sour note. And so we see that he goes first thing in the morning, verse 1 of chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate, sat down there. Behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz says, "Turn aside, friend. Sit down here." He turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. And he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi's come back from the country of Moab. She's selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I'd tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of the people. If you will, redeem it. But if you'll not, tell me so that I may know, because there's no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he says, "I will redeem it. That's a good piece of land." Then Boaz, kind of having withheld some of the information, verse 5 says, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire with the land the woman, the Moabite, the outsider, the foreigner, the widow of the dead. You acquire her in order to perpetuate the name of the dead, because she belongs to his inheritance as well." And the Redeemer said, "Oh, wait a minute. I can't redeem it for myself. Things wouldn't go so well with me for my inheritance. You take the right of redemption for yourself." So they exchange the right of redemption. And he says in verse 9, "Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, all that belonged to Chilion, all that belonged to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought, I have redeemed to be my wife. To perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, the name of the dead may not be cut off among his brothers. You are witnesses this day.'" And all the elders who are there at the gate, they rise up and they bless him. And they say, "May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who built up the house of Israel. May you together act worthily. May you be renowned together in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez," and so on and so forth. So, verse 13, Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Now the women who were at the beginning of the story, back in chapter 1, saying, "It's Naomi, it's Naomi. Don't call me Naomi, call me the bitter one." Now they come together and say, "Blessed be the Lord, who's not left you, Naomi, this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned not just in Bethlehem, but in Israel. He shall be for you a restorer of life. He will make full what you said was empty. He will nourish you as you've come to the end of your old age. The tables will be turned. She's going to become his nurse, but he will become her nourisher." And then it says in verse 15, "Because your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is more to you than a full brood of sons." 7 sons, the fullness of sons. Your daughter Ruth is more than that. So verse 17, "The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi,' and they named him Obed," and the word Obed means worshiper. This is one who doesn't accuse God unfairly. This is one who blesses God for all the blessings he brings into your life. And then we find out that it ends up turning to David. Obed begets Jesse. Jesse begets David. David becomes king of Israel. And his name isn't just a local phenomenon. He's not just a big fish in a small pond. this is one from whom will come none other than the Messiah, the Son of David, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And there's a change, not just in the story of Naomi and Ruth, but in the story of the history of the world. Okay, this is the story of two moms caught up in the mysteries and mishaps of a broken world. So let's look at these characters real quickly as we work through this story together. Naomi. Naomi is an Ephrathite. That is, she's one of the original founders of the city of Bethlehem in one of the leading tribes, Judah. Okay, this is one of the lead tribes within the nation of Israel. She moves to Moab with her husband and her sons, perhaps their cattle, in the midst of famine. She settles down, her husband dies, and their sons take Moabite wives. They live there 10 years, and then the sons die. God provides food. Naomi decides to return. She blesses the girl, says goodbye. They refuse to go. She explains her predicament as a divine providence. I'm stuck where I'm at because of God. The one buys the story and she walks away. The other says, you've told me about this, God. I want him as my own. This is really important. Lest we paint Naomi too bleak in this story, there's a reason that Ruth wants to go home with her. She's learned something about Naomi's God. Enough that there's excitement. Go back to chapter 1. Back to chapter 1. Verse 8. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to your mother's house. May Yahweh give you chesed, deal kindly with you, give you steadfast love, as you have shown steadfast love with the dead and to me. She's using terms that are covenantal. She's using terms that are tied to the character of God. And we don't know at what point she lost hope. We don't know at what point she saw herself as the great victim that she was. But we know that along the way, she hasn't lost hold of the vocabulary of covenant relationship with God. And Ruth has grabbed hold of it. And so she says down in verse 16, Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. Because where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your Elohim will be my Elohim. Your God, generic term for God, whatever God it is, will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Oh, wait a minute, not just any God. May Yahweh do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. She takes up a curse upon herself. She makes a vow and takes up a curse upon herself, and she makes it in the name of Naomi's God. Listen, you've told me about this God. You've told me that he's the only living God. You told me that he's conquered all other gods, from Egypt to the Philistines to Jericho to Moab, to Ammonites, your God is the God that I will swear by, because he's the reality upon which your life is built and my life is built. You see him now as bad, but I know him through you to be good. So there's something that Naomi's done along the way that's created and crafted this hope within Ruth. So then we have Ruth. Ruth is a widow woman from Moab. Now we have to understand that Moab is one of the enemies of Israel. Numbers chapter 25, the Baal of Peor. These were Moabites that got the children of Israel to sin. Judges chapter 3, it's the Moabites that Ehud has to go and deliver them. He shoves the sword into Eglon's belly, the Moabite. These are enemies of God's people. They're outsiders. They're not insiders. They're descendants of Lot. Again, Lot who turned his back on the promised land so he could have all the good things. He grabbed hold with Sodom and Gomorrah of all the rich pleasures of the valley. Then she chooses Naomi and her people and her God. This outsider is choosing carefully. She's not choosing blessing. She's choosing context. Does that make sense? She's heard that there's food there, but in order for her to go with Naomi, she has to leave behind everything else. She has to leave father, mother, country. Everything she's known for all of her life, she has to leave behind because she's choosing something on purpose that she believes is more, not less, than what she already has. She moves to Bethlehem. She leaves her father, her mother, and the land. And God provides food by leading her to Boaz's field. When she meets Boaz, chapter 2, he's greeting people in the Lord. Let's go down to chapter 2, verse 11. We'll go back to verse 10. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? I'm just a foreigner." But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. How you left your father and your mother and your native land, and you've come to a people that you did not know before. Ruth, may Yahweh repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by Yahweh, the God of Israel, because under his wings you've come to take refuge." He's not saying, "Ruth, may you be blessed because of all the good deeds that you've done." He's saying, "Ruth, may you be blessed because you risked everything to place your trust in the one living, true God without ever having seen where this blessing goes. May you know his blessing because you've risked everything to pursue it." And she does. And so Boaz blesses her by this living God that she has chosen to put herself under the cover of his wings. And later on, when she goes and lays at the feet of Boaz, she says, "Won't you cover me with your wings? Won't you be the expression of the covering God, the eagle God who lifts up and protects his own? Won't you be the expression of his love to me?" And in fact, Yahweh does bless her. He blesses her with Boaz, and he blesses her with a son. And in giving to her Boaz and in giving to her a son, he gives to her a house. Go back to chapter 1. Again, you kind of have to see how this works over the scope of the story. It's, praise God, it's short. But chapter 1, verse 8. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. Go to the place where your mother has a name, your mother has people, your mother has status, your mother has resources. Go to that household, a place where you fit." Verse 9, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of a new husband, a place where you'll have a new name, a new status, new resources. May you have security in finding your place in a household." I'll go up to chapter 4. As they're blessing Boaz, they say, down in verse 11, "Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah.'" It's not just a house. She's not getting a pile of boards and sticks and doors and all of the trimmings that go with it. She's getting a place where she belongs. She's gaining a household. She's becoming a part of a family. She's getting a name. She's acquiring status within the community, which means she will leave behind a legacy. May he find renown in Bethlehem. May he be renowned in all Israel. She has a place in a story that's bigger than herself. And for this reason, we're talking about Ruth today. Because her story facilitates your story. You would not have a redeemer. You would not be on your way to heaven were it not for this young woman who placed her trust in God, and God used her as a chain in the link that brought Jesus to you. Profound. She has a house. She has a place. She has a status. She has a legacy in this story. We come to Boaz. Boaz is our third primary character in this story. And we see that he's called the Goel. He's the redeemer. A redeemer who's related is the idea. He's responsible. He's responsible to bring resources, to bless, to build up the house is the idea. Back down in chapter 4, verse 10. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabite. I've bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in the inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brothers. And so this Goel is concerned about the name, the status, the legacy of his brothers. He's concerned about the name, the legacy, the status of those who are living, those who are dead. He's a near kinsman with the right of redemption, and he's responsible for the name and the honor of the entire family. He's described in chapter 2, verse 1, as a worthy man. The word worthy here denotes strength and valor, honor, virtue. It also denotes the prosperity that goes along with this status within the community. And so he's a landowner, he's respected, he has servants and so on. But we find out, what does that mean? Well, we know that Ruth is a widow and Ruth is a foreigner. Ruth is essentially a sojourner in a distant land without mother and without father. So there's three groups of people that the people of Israel are supposed to watch out for. They're supposed to keep their eyes open. They're supposed to look out for the sojourner, those who are from a different place but are living in this land. Take care of them. Let them know how good your God is. Look out for the fatherless and look out for the widows. Which one of those is Ruth? Which one of those isn't she? Right? Now look at how the Bible, or how God set up for them to be taken care of. Deuteronomy 10. Your God executes justice. For whom? For the sojourner, for the fatherless, for the widow. And he loves the sojourner, so too should you. God keeps an eye out for them, and you should keep an eye out for them. Deuteronomy 14. You shall tithe of all your increase so that you may fill up these people. Broader context, I didn't have room to put it in. You shall give what you have so that they can be full, especially at these times of feasts, the community feasts. Deuteronomy 16. You shall include them in your worship festivals. Deuteronomy 24, you shall not pervert justice for them, nor take advantage of them. And if you do, you will be cursed. If you do not bless those who are outsiders, if you do not bless those who are needy, you will find yourself in need with none to help you. So says God. And then Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 through 22, when you reap your harvest, beat your olive trees, and gather your grapes, remember them. And remember them in the same way that God has remembered you. And that's what Boaz does, right? And because Boaz honors God, because Boaz remembers God's word and obeys God's word, Boaz is blessed by God for keeping God's commandments. But watch as the story moves. Who do they become tied to? They become tied to Boaz, the covenant keeper, who's blessed by God. So not only is Boaz blessed by God, but because of the obedience of Boaz, Ruth and Naomi find themselves under God's blessing. Do you not have a kinsman redeemer who was careful to be obedient to his father to the point of death, even death on a cross? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, so that through Jesus you might wear the name of Jesus and find the blessing of God through him. What a kinsman redeemer. Okay, this is the story. These are the ways of this God. And so Boaz is blessed by God, and so Naomi and Ruth are blessed by God. So what does this have to do with Mother's Day? Okay. Oh, where is this going? Well, we said there's two kinds of sermons. Sermon number one is this. Here's the kind of mother you should strive to be. Okay? As we come together today, right here, right now, as you join us from home, as you join us from the campground where some of you find yourselves today, what we know is that there are some today who have not been stellar mothers. Or maybe you feel like you've not been a stellar mother. Whether it's a reality or an imposed reality or a perceived reality, we know that God blesses those who keep covenant with him. Yay for Boaz. But what if you're Naomi? What if you're Naomi and you're stuck where you're stuck because of choices that you've made, which have been wrong choices, bad choices? Or you were stuck with the wrong guy who made wrong choices or bad choices, and you're living out the consequences of life just being difficult. Then what? What do you do now? Well, the message of the book of Ruth is simply this, that regardless of what kind of mother you are, God wants to bless you. This is really, really, really encouraging as we look at the book of Ruth, because it's not just for girls. It's for guys too. Whether you've been obedient or disobedient, whether you've been worthy or unworthy, whether you've been virtuous or unvirtuous, God wants to bless you. He wants to. That's his desire. That's his will. But the truth is that you can't focus on the hurts in your life without becoming bitter. And that's where Naomi finds herself in the first part of the story. We see that her name is pleasant. It means sweet, but she wants to be called bitter. She says in chapter 1, verse 13, "It's exceedingly bitter for me that the hand of the Lord has gone against me." Just a couple verses later, she says, "The hand of the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." She is focused on feeling bad because she is the victim of God's providence. Or at least the victim of his justice. But whatever it is, she sees herself as the victim. It stinks, it hurts, it's bad, I'm stuck. And because she's focusing on her hurts, she loses all hope. And she finds herself in a pretty bad state of mind. Bitterness then builds up barriers to blessings. It's not that God stops blessing, it's that we stop seeing the blessings that God gives. In fact, she's from a city, the name is called Bethlehem. If you take B-E-T-H, that's the Hebrew word for house. House of Lechem. Lechem is an interesting word in Hebrew. It means food or bread. House of bread. Naomi ends up leaving the promised land, the land of milk and honey. She ends up leaving a town called the House of Bread to go wander in a foreign land, hoping by some luck of the draw she might have a little bit better luck there than she's had here, a little better luck with their gods than with this God. And whether it's her part of the choice or just following Elimelech, she's there. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. And so she's walked away from the place of God's blessing. It was not the will of God for her to go to Moab, period. It was God's will for her to be where she was. She walked out of God's will. Okay, so that's why I'm stuck where I'm stuck. Well, they went to sojourn in the country of Moab, and they didn't sojourn. They remained, and then they lived. They planted themselves there. They gave themselves roots. Oh, and while we're at it, she has two sons, but the names of her sons are pretty astounding because these names aren't really flattering. God, you gave me the sick one and you gave me the weak one. Thanks a lot. Maybe they're twins. Daphne and Zoe, sick and weak. I love Daphne and Zoe a lot better than sick and weak, right? Okay. And whether it's Naomi's choice or Elimelech's choice to call him this, there's some deep problems in the family. God, you've struck us once. Thanks a lot. You struck us again. How rich we are and blessed with sick and weak. Right? I say this because this is her focus. When she sees this young one who's sick, she immediately thinks, I'm the victim. When she sees this one who's weak, she immediately thinks, I'm the victim. I'm the victim. I'm the victim. Thanks a lot, God. I'm the victim. She's ugly. She's mean. She's mad. She's hurt because she's focused on self. She's disappointed. You know, when I left here, I was full. You were so full that you had to leave, right? That's the But as she looks back on life, I had everything when I left. Then why did you leave? But God's made me empty along the way. It's his fault. As you look at Naomi, chapter 1 just doesn't leave a good taste in your mouth. As far as heroes of the faith go. But God doesn't leave Naomi there. Because if you focus on bitterness, this bitterness becomes a barrier to blessings. But if you'll let them, God's blessings can break down the barriers to your bitterness. Chapter 2, verse 19. Where'd you get all this food? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. She's blessing a man. Okay? Because she knows God's against her. But at least this guy is for her. Praise God. But all of a sudden, something good is interjected into the life of Naomi, and a little bit of the wall starts to come down. At least I've got something good happening in my life. Moves forward. The man's name is Boaz. Oh, wait a minute. Let's go back. May he be blessed by Yahweh. Yahweh, whose kindness has not forsaken the dead or the living. My husband and I walked away from the place of God's blessing. My husband and I walked outside of the will of God. My husband and I stuck our fingers in the face of God and accused him of all the hurt in our lives. And yet God has not forgotten me. God has dealt kindly with me. And she starts to see the blessings of a God who blesses. And not just the blessings, but the blesser. And so she starts to let these barriers be broken down. She says up, well, not she, the ladies who are with her say in verse 14 of chapter 4, blessed be the Lord who's not left you this day without a redeemer. Do you see, Naomi, what God has done for you? God has blessed you. And may you recognize God as the source of your blessing, a blessing that looks like care for your soul. He will be for you a filler up of life. Though you nurse him now, he will nurture you in your old age. He's from a daughter, Naomi, who loves you. A daughter from a foreign land that God worked in her heart so that she wouldn't walk away, even when you told her three times, four times to go. She wouldn't leave you because God wouldn't let her, because God has given her a love for you. Do you understand this, Naomi? It's not just the choice of Ruth, but it's He who's working in her both to will and to do His good pleasure on your behalf. Are your eyes beginning to open to the fact that this God that you walked away from, this God that you've accused, has never walked away from you and has never stopped blessing you? Mom, I don't know what mistakes you've made in life. I know you haven't been perfect. But I know that there's no mistake in your life that you can make that isn't covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I know that there's no mistake in your life that's brought you to the edge and you can't be called back from, that God won't bless you in the future. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name and saying, a son's been born to Naomi. And they named him Worshipper. Because Naomi, not only do you have a sweet name, but you have a sweet future. And you're called to be one who worships God. And your offspring is one who worships God. And as you acknowledge Him as the source of all blessing, may your offspring forever acknowledge Him as the source of all blessing in their lives as well. And by the end of this story, Naomi herself is transformed. Naomi is transformed from bitter to worshiper. And that's why Naomi starts the story, Naomi ends the story. This is a story, it's called the Book of Ruth, but it's really a story about Naomi. But what has she been transformed by? What is it in chapter 2 that gets a hold of her attention? Blessed be the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken. That word kindness is the word chesed. It's the word that's generally translated in the ESV as steadfast love. In the King James, most often as mercy. In the NIV, most often as loving kindness. May the God who has an internal affection, so that He provides external provision in a covenant-keeping faithfulness to His people. That's what's broken down the barriers and opened up the eyes of this woman. She's been transformed. Transformed by the love of God. So the truth is that you can't focus on your hurts without becoming bitter. But you can't focus on your blessings without becoming better. And so, in 1 verse 8, may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And she kissed them and wept, and they lifted up their voices and they wept. But Ruth clung to her. And she's using covenant language and says, listen, may you know the love of the covenant God that I've told you about in the past. He must not love me anymore, but may He love you. But as she focuses on that love of God, she passes on that love of God. Let me go to the field and glean with whoever finds favor. Why have I found favor in your eyes? I'm a foreigner. When Ruth is treated kindly by Boaz, she doesn't say, I was wondering if you're going to treat me right or not. I was going to have to go get the government officials involved here in Bethlehem. You're not following the law and treating me right. I have my rights, you know. She said, why would you treat me this way? Why didn't you let your men assault me? Why didn't you let your women chase me off to a different field? Why? Why were you good to me? You owe me nothing. You owe me nothing. Naomi's bitter at God because she thinks He owes her everything. Ruth is just so entranced with this God because she knows He owes her nothing. And anything that she gets from His hand is a bonus, it's a blessing. And she's focusing on this and says, I found favor in your eyes. You've comforted me, you've spoken kindly, even though I'm not one of your servants. And He says to her in chapter 3, verse 11, don't fear. You're a worthy woman. This word worthy, we've talked about already. It's the same word that's used of Boaz back in chapter 2, verse 1. And it's used only three other times in Scripture, all of them in the book of Proverbs. An excellent wife, a worthy wife, is a crown to her husband. An excellent wife, who can find? She's like precious jewels. Many women have done excellently. You surpass them all. She's an excellent woman. Why is she excellent? Because she's focused on the blessings of God that she's not entitled to. They're all grace, okay? We see that these blessings are a matter. She's a foreigner. She still is. She is by nature an enemy of God's people. She's a widow. She must be supported by others. She's a beggar. She's impoverished. She's left to the outskirts and the aftergleanings of the field. Whatever good she has in her life aren't because she deserves it. It's only because of grace. And she sees her place in a world where God is working for her good. And it softens her heart. In fact, it opens her heart. And it enables her to reach out to others with goodness. So regarding sermon number two, here's why you should honor the mother that you have. And we need to discuss this because there are some here today who don't have good mothers. You may feel like you're not a good mother, or you may know that you don't have a good mother. Or maybe you never got to know your mother. Maybe your mother was taken from you early. You just don't know her. How do you deal with that? How do you go on with life? When you don't have a mother who's a hero, when you don't have a mother who is sweet, when you don't have a mother who you want to be like when you grow, how do you move on from that? Well, the message of the book of Ruth is this, that regardless of the kind of mother that you have, God wants to bless you. You might have a bad mother, but God still wants to bless you. How do we know that? Well, let's look at Ruth. Ruth has a mother-in-law who's Naomi, okay? Ruth is a foreigner. Her mother-in-law is a foreigner. In fact, she's a friendly foreigner, though she should have been an enemy. She's a friendly, but she's bitter. She's just not a very sweet person to be around. She's nice, but her perspective on life is bad. How does Ruth end up treating Naomi? In fact, how do the rest of the townspeople recognize Ruth treats Naomi? He said, "Blessed be your daughter-in-law because she loves you. She loves you." You may have a mom who's difficult to love. You may have a mom that you don't want to follow in her footsteps. But you have a mom that God wants to enable you to bless by loving her. And you can do it. You can do it. We also see there's a character in here whose name is Boaz. Boaz, well, let's go down to the end of the book, 18, chapter 4, verse 18. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz, so we know who Boaz's father is. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David. Now, if we were to jump up to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, we won't, but if we did, we'd see that Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. What do we know about Rahab? Well, Rahab is a foreigner. Rahab is an enemy. Rahab was a harlot. Okay? That's not one of those things you stick out there in public for everybody to know. My mom was the town whore. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. Proud of you. And yet, what is Boaz called? He's a worthy man. He's a worthy man. My friend, you've got no baggage in your background, whether belonging to you or to your mother, that keeps you from God expecting you to be the man, the woman that you ought to be. He says, you know what? I'll play my part. I'll do my responsibility. I'll redeem you. I'm your man, so help me God. He knows he can't do it by himself. He knows his past is laden with shame. It's riddled with baggage. But he grows up to be exactly who he's supposed to be, and he plays an important role in a story that's so much bigger than himself. The message of the book of Ruth is, regardless of what kind of mother you are, God wants to bless you. And regardless of what kind of mother you have, God wants to bless you. Because God's steadfast love has not forsaken us. So what are the take-home points on this Mother's Day story? I think there's three, and we're done. The first is this: our lives are part of a story that's bigger than our own. And our story isn't telling a secular tale. Everything about your life is woven by the hand of divinity. You watch fairy tales, you watch cartoons, and you see this little pixie dust go across the screen, and you know something magical is about to happen, right? Okay. There's pixie dust flowing through your life, and it's not from fairies, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the goodness and mercy of God chasing you down all the days of your life. There's a divine hand that's orchestrating every event in your life. Choices that you make, good or bad, God is orchestrating to bring about good and blessing for you. That's an amazing thing. Because he's woven you into a tale that's so much bigger than you. And praise God, you're not big enough to mess it up. You flatter yourself when you think, I've blown it. My story's done. Like you're that big. Get over yourself. God's not done with his blessing. Number two, God is divinely at work in the mundane. Bethlehem isn't Jerusalem. Bethlehem isn't Jericho. Bethlehem isn't Dan. Bethlehem isn't Beersheba. Bethlehem is stinky, rotten, ordinary little Bethlehem. And these aren't really big players. We've got Boaz, but Boaz is a big fish in a small pond. Okay? This is backwoods, backwaters, but this is the place where God is doing kingdom building. This is the place where God is going to bring forth his son. This is the place where God is going to change the world. Do you think of your life as a world changer? You don't know all the pieces that are contingent on that choice that you're blowing off. You don't know all the pieces that are in place with that thing that you find so difficult today. You don't know the end of your story. Because God is working a story that's divine in the backwaters of your life. The ordinary. They were nobody until God did this and wrote this story down. So, wow, I wish I could be like Ruth. I wish I could be like Boaz. They looked like you until they didn't. And when people read your story from the divine perspective, may they say, I want to be like that Adam Purvis. I want to be like Teddy Vanderwater. Well, it's just Adam and Teddy. Until you know their story from the divine perspective. Number three, only God's love is unchanging in a broken world. And only God's love is big enough to change me. To free me from focusing on me and free me to ministering to others. My friend, if you're so caught up with the brokenness and the bitterness of your life, get your eyes off of you and get your eyes on a God who still wants to bless you. Because he's given you a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, who's been obedient where you've been disobedient. Who's stayed where you've wandered off. Who's followed through when you cut short. And God will bless you because you're married to Him. Mom, God wants to bless you today. Thank you for being a blessing to your children, to your family, to us. May God continue to bless you. Children, that's all of you. May you know the blessing of God, whether you've known it in the past through your mother or not. And may you live to bless others by being a worshiper of God, by acknowledging Him as your only source of blessing. Let's pray.